Thank you, Peter, for letting me speak today as well. It's something I'm incredibly passionate about, so I'd love to just share it with you. My background, I won't do the whole life story, but it's helpful to know that I did start as an ecologist, and nature conservation was my sort of career. And then I swiftly went into the civil service, so ended up working as a sort of national specialist in climate change, renewable energy, sustainable development, that kind of thing. But it was during those years, so I worked for Natural England, if anyone knows about these things, for about 10 years, but it was during that time that I also became a reader in the Anglican church where Shane and I used to go to. So there I was sort of sitting in governmental sort of the world thinking, if you like, but also learning and preaching about the gospel. And it's sort of the worlds collided for me and God really sort of brought together. So the PhD that I did was very much combining those two worlds and putting it into a 5-year thesis, which I never hope to do again.
The idea of this morning is that you're going to speak for about half an hour. So it's going to be a bit more didactic than often on a third Sunday. But in that, give us some information which we're then going to split into groups and talk about.
Okay? Absolutely, yeah. So this is hopefully going to provoke some thinking, but it's really a conversation. So from me to you, but also amongst yourselves, we can't do this on our own. So it's very much about all of us working together and exploring what I'm going to talk about together.
Great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ways in which you move us around your kingdom, and through our circumstances and our employment and our family, you bring us into contact with folk to help us together build your kingdom. And for bringing Shane and Rachel to us, we thank you, and the kids as well. And we pray this morning that you'd help us just to engage with this subject, not to roll our eyes or think about anything other than what you're wanting to say to us today about how we express our faith in public, in this community and in your world. Help us, we pray, as we listen and engage with Rachel. Help her and give her the sense that we're on her side, that we want to listen to her and understand what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Can we have the first slide, please? Thanks. Roger. They're a bit fuzzy, but I don't know if anyone's been to the bottom one, which is the Maldives, our tropical, you know, the holiday spot of a lifetime. I think that's the capital of Maldives, the island. It's completely and utterly become a urban, whatever you call it. Anyway, there's a few trees there, I think, remaining. So what have we done to the world? This talk is going to be really what I've brought to this, and what my understanding is about bringing the economy and the environment and how they work together. So when I talk about the economy, you know, eyes glaze over and it's like, oh no, do we have to on a rainy February morning? The economy, I want to bring a different perspective perhaps about the economy, so we'll get on to that. So the World Economic Forum, these are sort of top-level economists in the world, they do many things, but one thing they do is to look at the biggest risks to long-term humanity and the survival of long-term humanity. And they do an annual report every year. And this year, last year in December, they said for the first time that the top 5 risks to humanity in the next 10 years are all environmental. So for the very first time, the whole sort of environmental crisis has come to the fore, and it's become now a long-term risk to humanity. The biggest concern is ecosystem collapse, and the second one is climate change, or failing to adapt and mitigate to climate change. Let's just quickly look at ecosystems. I don't want to sort of bore you with all the technical detail, but this is really important for what I want to say later, and we'll get on to the sort of theological thinking behind it, and love. You know, we're in the month of love, not just Valentine's, but what, you know, what we're looking at here. So the ecosystem, well, it's the sort of official definition, if you like, is it's a dynamic entity of plants and animals and species and microbes, all the living organisms interacting together and with the non-organic elements of the world. So that's, you know, rocks and water and air and nutrient cycles, all of that functioning as a good functioning unit. So that's the kind of official explanation. But we've just seen amazing pictures of God's world. And, you know, in God's world, that's the whole earth, if you like, sort of functioning in a good, amazing manner together and interacting together. So those interactions between species and between the sort of non-organic elements are of vital importance for keeping ecosystems together and intact. And that's it also keeps ecosystems resilient to change. So things like climate change, pollution, and so on. If you've got an ecosystem which is functioning well, where species can interact with other species and their environment, and it's all good, and nothing's getting in that way, they will actually adapt to things like climate change and so on. And actually, you know, what is the environmental crisis when you look at it like that? However, because we humans have, certainly in the last 100 years, but definitely since the 1970s, we've started to unpick these ecosystems that are functioning brilliantly. But what we've done is started to separate out the species from species so they can no longer interact together. So you get pollution in the way. Often it's biodiversity itself, so the life itself has been taken out. Excuse me. So the ecosystem starts to lose its resilience to change and therefore can't function and adapt. And therefore, ecosystem collapse, or the threat of ecosystem collapse, becomes the top most important environmental issue. Because everything else, like climate change, although climate change is massive in the media, is actually not a problem to the functioning of the world, if the world was already in a good state. Because that's the problem. Climate change simply exacerbates what we've already done, over-exploitation, pollution, habitat destruction, and so on. I think climate change, I mean, it's like I said, it's massive in the media, but it distracts us, I think, from what's actually really going on. And that's what I want to look at today. So this isn't a talk about climate change, and we must do more and get into electric cars and so on. But what is also important to note is that, so the World Economic Forum, in their report, they have said that, well, and scientists world over have said that we've got about 10 years left to get the whole world to sort of carbon zero or thereabouts. Otherwise, we go into dangerous climate change. But again, what is dangerous climate change? And it's actually dangerous only to humanity, really, because, again, like I said, if ecosystems are intact, they will suffer, sure, but they will come back to life. You know, they will adapt. I don't know if you've seen the sort of, you know, obviously the Australian fires, you may have seen the sort of burnt out, awful, awful images. But some of those trees will actually come back to life. They have life in them still. And if the ecosystems were already intact, the life would come back and eventually it would be fine, you know, however many years down the line. My feeling is, and I've saw lots and lots of burnt out trees of limes, they're plantations, therefore the ecosystem as was is probably not actually there in the first place. And the koala bear, you know, it was already in decline, which tells me that the ecosystems weren't particularly resilient in the first place before those fires came along. So that actually how long will it take, and whether they will ever get back to the forest before they were burnt is, you know, difficult to know, difficult to bear. So climate change is actually a risk to humanity and our way of life, and that's why it's so high in the media, because we're worried about ourselves, basically. I'm talking generally. And economically, and, you know, I've got some figures. So for biodiversity, we've got another report came out just last week. 1 million animal and plant species are now threatened with extinction, which is unprecedented in the human history. And declining biodiversity and ecosystem health will undermine any progress made to about 80% of the sustainable development goals, which the UN have already sort of drafted up and so on. And the UN have stated that loss of biodiversity is shown to be not only an environmental issue, but also a developmental, economic, social, and moral issue. So we've got to the point, really, where we're talking about, you know, collapse of ecosystem being number one, top priority, the understanding that it's all interacting together, it's a holistic system. And the UN have understood that actually a whole transformation of the system needs to change. Yeah, and our economy is going to struggle. So the WWF, again, a most recent report said the economic cost of ecosystem decline over the next few decades is £368 billion annually to economies across the world. And this is the same as the economies of the UK, France, India, and Brazil put together. And that's a conservative estimate. So, you know, we're facing big, big issues, and it's in our daily lives, I think it's really difficult to understand that, because we just get on with our lives. You know, Shane and I have children that I struggle to get them to school every day. That's my issue, never mind the big stuff. So I think it's very easy to get overwhelmed. What I want to get across today, and what we're going to discuss later on, is how the church not only plays a role, but actually I think how God is calling the church now to a different era, and to come and sort of wake up and face and address the issues, because I think we have the most important part to play in the coming decades and so on. So we'll get onto that. So it's exciting. I know I'm talking about the economy, but it is exciting stuff. Okay, so the economy and the natural environment, they interact, and here's why. So if anyone's interested in the root derivatives of words, the prefix eco, so ecosystem, eco-economics, is oikos, and that comes from an ancient Greek word which means ordering of the household. So in Greek life, the household was the sort of economic centre, if you like, and then you sort of go out from there and interact with each other. So oikos. So our economic system, we sort of think about it as the ordering of stuff, of material things, goods and services, the resources that we can get from the natural environment. And the way we've worked it is that we view everything as scarce. So something that's very scarce or rare, you know, has a lot of value on the market, more so than something that's less scarce. So it's an economic system of scarcity, and it's about stuff. But, you know, those pictures that we saw, that to me doesn't really translate to our economic system. Now, that still comes from the same root word, oikos, but ecosystem is actually about the ordering of the earth. Ordering of life. And as we know, God's creation, he created abundance of life. So it's completely different to the economic system that we've constructed of recent, you know, centuries, really. It's quite a recent phenomenon, given how old the earth is. So, you know, we're led to believe that things are scarce and that they have certain values on the market. But actually, you know, that picture of the earth, things are abundant. What value do we put on them? You know, we can't compare them. And yet our market that we're in, you know, it's got to the point where it's trying to subsume nature into it. There's something recently called natural capital. You know, capital, we're in a capitalist system. So nature has become natural capital. And it can be valued and put on the market, split up into units and so on. To me, that seems absolutely bonkers. what are we doing to God's earth? And the problem is that in doing that, it breaks up those interactions of the ecosystem. You know, so the ecosystem cannot function, and it declines, and it loses its resilience. Okay, so that's all the sort of technical stuff over and done with. It does get better. So let's have the next slide. I had to get through that, really, for you to sort of understand where I'm going with this. So it's a sort of a journey, really. So we have a problem with how our economic system that we've constructed interacts with God's economic system, which is the earth creation. And it's an economic system, as I've explained, because it's the ecosystem. So it's the ordering of life. Okay, but where do we have hope, you know, disastrous scenes, you know, leading to massive economic collapse, ecosystem collapse, whatever, you know, is that our future? Yet God promises us hope. So where do we go? Well, governments, if we believe them, suggest, for example, I mean, I used to work in renewable energy, so I've sort of picked what I know, really, but this could go with any part of life. You know, the green movement, for example, is the way forward, they suggest. And I think governments are doing what they can. It's very easy to pass blame. I'm not really into blaming. For example, the UK government back in 2008 launched a UK Climate Change Act, first in the world, gave themselves a massive sort of clap on the back. They haven't reached a single target. You know, it's sort of a worthless piece of paper, if you ask me. I was sort of part of that as well. And the UN, I mean, the UN have brilliant ideas, and they are trying their very best to get national and international agreement on all sorts of environmental issues. I think they're on the ball with a lot of them. The problem is they're in the wrong economy. So, for example, they're one of the largest and most successful, in their words, an international agreement is the one on biodiversity, which was launched way back in 1992. And they had targets to 2010 and then 2020. Targets to 2010 wasn't even reached. The ones to 2020 this year, there's been a few that have reached. They certainly haven't halted any biodiversity, and biodiversity continues to become worse and worse, sort of in decline. So the UN have suggested that transformative changes are needed to restore and protect nature, and as I said, across economic, social, political, and technological areas. But there are no blame on government, and this is why, because how on earth do you pull the plug on a global economic market system where, you know, millions and millions and millions have invested their lives into, because we're told to, because we don't know any different? There is no blame, but they're trying to scratch their heads because, you know, if you pull the plug, you get into sort of vast sort of poverty and austerity situations. However, if you leave it, the environmental impact will then also become, you know, bring on a sort of poverty situation. So they're between a rock and a hard place, really. So what about individual action? Well, I just want to use an example of wind turbines. You know, we're told to use green electricity by the government. That's fine. So solar panels, wind turbines, and they're really good, aren't they? Well, take wind turbines. So a component of a wind turbine, there's some metal, I don't know the technological stuff, but it comes from Greenland. Greenland is full of metal, minerals and so on that are quarried. And these, because of the demand of wind turbines now globally, these quarries in Greenland are huge. They're sort of some of the biggest quarries I've ever seen in terms of space. The environmental impact of these quarries is massive, and there are endemic species and ecosystems in Greenland. And also, it's impacting on the local communities who are fishing. They're fishing communities. They don't want to work in mines. And in fact, all these the mine owners actually bring in their own people from elsewhere. So, and it's also polluting the very fish that these local communities are trying to fish. So you have a situation where we in the West are thinking, yes, we can, you know, buy our electric car and we can pat ourselves on the back and we'll off we go because we've got green electricity. Well, actually, how green is it really when it's destroying somewhere else? But we're not connected with that. That's the problem. You know, our economic system that we're invested into means that we can't understand or see where the products and services that we're buying and investing into comes from. We can't even say thank you to the person who made it, you know. So I think if we're going to go down the green market, much of which is great, but we need to apply wisdom in order to keep our integrity as Christians. Start to ask questions and look into, right, you know, if I'm doing this, where is my integrity in this action? Am I really blessing, you know, what's going on with this? So ask questions about products and services that you invest into which are green. So all of this says there's an awful lot of action, but perhaps not much effect and impact positively. So where do we go? You know, I think this is a distraction, really, from the real thing, which is what I'm going to go into and which I find really exciting. Someone called Jonathan Ingleby, he's a retired professor in theology and he's a Green Party member, but he's also vice chair of a high-profile academic charity called the John Ray Initiative, for those interested in this. He's talking about... Well, he asked what the Christian role is in our civilization currently. And he asked whether, as Christians, is it our responsibility to keep the ship afloat, the ship being the economy, or to abandon the ship? And he suggests the scriptures, particularly in Revelation, particularly the fall of Babylon. I don't know if you know Revelation, but the fall of Babylon, which is sort of about trade and wealth and so on. He says that they point to abandoning the old way. He says present civilization will pass away, but the will of God will endure. And it's under that will of God, that reign of God, that the values will build the new world, the kingdom. So this is really interesting. You know, he says, so abandon the ship as it sinks. He also mentions carry on living, though. You know, the Bible doesn't say just abandon it and off we go and live in caves or something. You know, carry on living, buying houses, getting married, live, because life is about abundance. But hold on to the present way of life lightly, because it will sink. We don't know when. I mean, this, you know, it's not going to happen tomorrow. But he says, you know, look to the will of God, because that will endure. It's those values that will be what endures through this time. And the kingdom of God will build the new. So, and interestingly, he does say that the new, the kingdom of God, will be built at the same time as the old falls away. Okay, so we have hope right now. So can we have the next slide, please? Thank you. We have hope because God has created something which will endure. He's not going to let this go. He's already got a plan. So where does hope start from? So we're going to think about Genesis. It starts right at the beginning of creation. Genesis 1. So if you know your Bible, if you know Genesis, we're often taught this in Sunday school as children. 6 days of creation, and then God comes and dwells with us in the seventh day. Now, we're often told that creation is completed in the 6 days, and then God comes. Well, I'm going to start to bring in and just introduce a bit of theology, which kind of turns that on its head a little bit. So days 1 to 4 are about the sort of making of the world, the inorganic, you know, rocks, earth, water, air, so on, and plants. And then day 5 goes on to the species of the air and the water. So by the time you get to day 6, this is where the land, animals, and humans are created. So we are part of creation. So that's the first point. You know, often we are told that creation is made and then we come along and creation is there for us as the backdrop to our lives. Well, actually, we're part of creation. Day 6 says, you know, there are animals, plants and so on have already sort of developed, but we are there as part of the land, animals to inhabit the earth. Now, there are all sorts of theological things to go into this, and I'm not going to do that now. But what I am going to say, so where this turns it on its head is a theologian back in 1985 called Jürgen Moltmann. Now, he's still alive. He's a very influential theologian. So Jürgen Moltmann and his contemporaries. So he, Moltmann looked at the creation days. So these are metaphorical days. And he said, looking at day six, he said, humans are not the crowning glory of creation, as we think, perhaps. He said, this is the place of God alone. So day 7, actually, because creation has not finished. It's not complete, because it becomes complete when in day 7 when God comes. So it kind of turns it all on its head and says, hang on a minute, you know, if it's not complete, we're still in day 6. Creation is still being created. God is creating always, and I'll go on to that. So it's all of creation has this destiny, this purpose towards God. It starts with God, he created, and it ends in God. That's all of creation, and we're part of that. So we need humility, for starters. And it's not yet perfected or complete. So if we move through the Bible, when we get to Christ, when Jesus comes in the incarnation, now that is when God comes to dwell with us, in the form of Jesus. So therefore, is that the start of day 7? So we're in day 6, it's not yet finished, but day 7 has already started. Now, this is called eschatology because day 7 is God dwelling with us through Jesus. And in his death and resurrection, he did many things. Obviously, Christ, that I'm not going to go into that. But what I'm interested in here is how when he died and rose again, he was able to give us his spirit. So actually, God does still dwell with us through his spirit. So we're in both. We're in day 6, which has not yet completed, not yet been perfected. But day 7 also, because the Spirit is with us and God is dwelling with us. And the Spirit's work, so in theology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is something that's quite hot at the moment. It's been, you know, talked about for quite a long time recently. So the Spirit's work is to give life as the origin of life, every life, and then renew it. And it's a continual work, so he's continuously renewing life. moment by moment by moment by moment, building his kingdom, continually renewing it towards that perfection, that completion of creation. And at that point, when creation is complete, God will dwell in his fullness. So this is eschatology, and this, you know, this is very now, I suppose, in academic theology, particularly when we're talking about the environment. So the exciting thing is, with the Spirit working here at the moment, you know, he's working to renew his earth to its completion, his creation. But we are invited into that work. God invites his believers to participate in the work of his Spirit and in that work of renewal. So let's just take a moment to sort of think about this. So we're invited to participate. That doesn't mean that we just sit back. God will come and sort everything out. You know, the world around us may be, you know, in an awful state. What on earth can we do? And if the world's actions are not enough, what is God saying when we can participate in the Spirit's work of renewal? What does this look like for us? You know, I think this is a really exciting time. So since Christ came and since he gave us his Spirit, we are in an eschatological era. It is the era where we look towards the coming kingdom. You know, it is really exciting. It may be 2,000 years for us, but actually, you know, we wait with anticipation of this coming. But it isn't just going to suddenly happen. I think God wants us, his church, to build his kingdom with him now. You know, while the ship is sinking, you know, let's build it now. That's what he's saying. And that's his call, I think, to us. So if we look at the world and what the world is doing, well, the economic system in that world is perhaps one that we might say is of selfish economic activity. It's looking inwards. It's looking, you know, the market economy, it means that we're always in competition with each other. You know, I'm getting this, and it's always seeing what can I get and what can my family get, what can I get? More wealth, more stuff. What do I need? What's better? What's better technology? You know, but never, always restless, never getting to the point where actually I'm satisfied. No, because that's now come out and I want that. And it's always making me feel better about things. But am I better? You know, am I feeling better? It's a really restless kind of spirit that it gives us. So what about God's economy? You know, God's economy is the earth. That's God's household. What does that look like? Well, right at the beginning, I talked about how the way the world works in terms of how God created it, which is through the interactions between species and so on that make an ecosystem work and function, make it resilient to the future, future changes and so on. So if you look at us as a community of Christians, and this goes for all churches and so on, the interactions between us in a positive outward-looking way might be defined as love. Peter said when he spoke the other week that God's essence is love. And I want to look at love in a slightly different way than just doing it an action, because love to me is a noun. It's something that we get involved with and enter into. It's a transaction that's already there between God and his people or two people. It's something that we just sort of enter into. It's the action comes from that, so that's the sort of next step, if you like. And it's this love that the Spirit a helpful way might be the Spirit's dynamic. So someone calls it the Spirit's dynamic. It's something that you enter into. It's energy that's already happening. So, but the work of the Spirit is this love. It's renewing and it's reconciling all of creation through Christ and to God himself. So love is where you enter willfully into a relationship and so on. And I want you to be talking about love. So this is what we're going to do in a minute as I just bring this all together. So just the next slide, please. So if God's economy is about love and about these interactions that keep the ecosystem functioning, how do we then interact with, you know, nature? What's this all about? But remember I said we are part of the ecosystem. You know, one thing that we've done in the economy, and before then, is to separate ourselves from nature. Nature is over there to be used, exploited, etc., and we're over here and we're okay. And we've constructed an economy that means that we don't actually have to sort of relate to nature, we can just use it. But actually God's economy is different. He wants us in the ecosystem because we are part of the ecosystem. There is no coming out of it. How can we possibly, the earth is gone, but how can we be out of the earth? We are in it. And our very being, our very life is within the earth, God's economy. It is not out of it. So we've constructed this economy, which is very artificial, and it's now broken. It's coming to its end. It's not working anymore. And it's about looking back to what God has done and is doing, participating in the Spirit's work now, which builds his kingdom. So love is good for us all, but it's good for the environment. It's an outward-looking expression, and there is an awful lot that comes from that, which we will look at in terms of Scripture. So just to finish off, Pope Francis, the present Pope of the Catholic Church, he said in 2015, without a renewal of interpersonal relationships, there can be no renewal of our relationship with nature. So first things first is get the economy right. If you're looking at God's economy, that's love. And that means knowing each other deeper, being vulnerable with each other, trusting each other, relying on each other more than the economy. It's a transition. It's not a sort of let's do this tomorrow. Because then we'll be resilient, and we need to be resilient for what's coming in the next few decades. And we can be a refuge for others who are struggling too, if we are resilient. So again, going back to Jürgen Moltmann, he's described such a community as an open community where truth is revealed, where members of the community experience each other with a deep knowing of each other, without fear of losing oneself. So you keep your identity, but you're not judged, you're not deceived. Each one holds the future open for each other, creative with each other. And the truth, true needs can be addressed in honesty, love, and truth, so that every single member flourishes. And that goes, if we're looking at reconnecting with our ecosystem, the nature around us, as part of that, that's every part of the ecosystem, with us included, flourishing. To me, that feels like the kingdom of God. You know, that's, can you imagine walking into a pristine woodland in a community who is not just happy or joyful, but one who is open, who is vulnerable with each other, who's actually, we're okay with each other because we have each other and we have what God has given us and the abundance, and we know it, and we can invite others too. And for me, the vision of, you know, having that, but with, churches connecting to each other with that vision, you know, you start to get a whole nation full of people who want to see ecosystems back flourishing and so on. So it's to me, that's how the renewal of the earth is going to happen. I think God is calling his church, certainly in this country, to start thinking about this. How are we going to do this? I don't have the answers, but as communities, you may do. How do we get reconnected to our ecosystems? How do we reconnect with each other on a deeper, more trusting level? How do we be more vulnerable with each other and so on? This year, Peter has very wisely put together a journey. So, you know, it is about journeying together, about giving selflessly, about living courageously. I think this is going to be incredibly difficult to come out of what we already know, where we've been relying on the world's economy, to come into trusting God. But that's the call, trusting each other. So to finish this off, really it's about holding on to the present economy lightly. I don't think for one minute we're going to come out of it and go, yay, isn't everything nice? It's going to be tough, and it's going to take a long time, or as long as we have. I don't know how long that is. But, you know, the reality is that our ecosystems are collapsing. Our economy is going the same way, and all the evidence, all the scientists, all the world's renowned influential people are also saying the same thing. It's not going to go away. It will just get worse. So we as Christians, I think, have the answer. But it's about believing that and working out how we are going to do it and exploring that with each other. So Thank you for listening. Sorry, it's been intense, but it is over to you. This is what I wanted to do, really, was start to provoke some thinking about this. On your tables, I'm hoping you have Bibles. If you don't, there are a couple around. So can we have the next slide? This is the last slide. So there are a few questions, and I'm going to give you, how long have we got? I'll give you 20 minutes or something to have a look through. There's a bit of reading, a bit of discussing, and try and get to the last one, which is more challenging, if you dare. And perhaps we'll come back in 20 minutes' time, and I'll ask, or some of you, or all of you, or whatever, to just give us some feedback on what you've been discussing. Okay?